the Word of God together. And we've been studying the tabernacle, as you know, and we're wrapping things up now. But we've learned that it is a wonderful, beautiful, perfect picture of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and members in particular. We have learned that everything within the tabernacle, it is all by grace. To become a member of His church, it is all by grace. Through faith, it is not of ourselves, a wonderful free gift of God. Now once hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. We learned very early in the study of the tabernacle at the brazen altar and when we studied the Day of Atonement. For by one offering He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. How wonderful, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All of these things we studied together when we studied the offerings. The sin question is settled. We learned that in the very beginning. Thank you, Lord. The sin question is settled. But this is only the beginning, isn't it, of our life in Christ. There's a wonderful, sweet, and beautiful, intimate, personal love story that Jesus wants to reveal to each and every one of us. A journey, a progression of truths, if you will, and understandings of Him. And He will not force Himself upon us. This is a personal journey, a choice that we take. But when we say, I will go, I want each and every one of you to be assured that He will take you there. That is what He's looking for, your response. He will do the rest if you keep your eyes upon Him. So one day the Lord Jesus, the author and finish of our faith, will have beside Him an elect lady, a chosen company, those who actually will grow into the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, as we studied the cherubim being made one with the mercy seat. She will look like Him. She will have the qualities and characteristics of Him, His many faces as seen in the living creatures. She will act and love like Him, and she is being made one with Him right now in this life. And it is no mistake that the first piece of furniture that was made was the ark with the mercy seat and the cherubim. It is the heart of the tabernacle. It is the reason the church exists. It is the reason the Lord Jesus came. It is the reason you were born. And I can just tell you, if you need a reason to live, this is it. The Lord Jesus Christ, you are the love of His heart. If you find yourself in this company, a rib from His body, the joy that was set before Him, the pearl of great price. Again, it is a love story, a response of hearts one with another, a progression of truths. And visually, we can even see that. The sin question is over. And as we progress on into the tabernacle, the materials get more precious, and so do the truths. So the heart of the tabernacle is the wonderful love story, the union of the Lord Jesus Christ and His wife. And that story is told out in type throughout the Bible. And we won't look at all those types today, but we will go to Genesis 2. And we will see how beautiful the Lord God chose the very first love story of the Bible to represent this beautiful union between Christ and His church. So we'll go to Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him, someone to share his life with, that is, his joys and the dominion over the earth that God had given him. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. How beautiful. Adam spoke these words, the first man, Adam, that is. Jesus spoke these words, the second man, Adam, and the Apostle Paul spoke these words, and then he revealed this beautiful mystery to us. And all the epistles of Paul are dedicated to the preparation of this lady. So out of Adam's sleeping body, a rib was taken and formed into a full-grown woman for Adam, a full-grown woman able to enter into full fellowship with him, to know his heart and ways. And the same thing is happening right now in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of his sleeping body, a rib portion is being taken and conformed to his image. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This is romantic, beautiful love story language. It is beautiful and simple and true. And once we fall in love with the Lord, we will not ever turn back. I would ask you right now, if you've gone on with him very far, to whom would you go? He has the words of life. So this is a precious close picture, a response of two hearts to one to another. The Bible starts with this marriage, the Bible with a marriage of type, and the Bible ends with the marriage of the Lamb and his wife. There are many, many stories about this love story in the Bible, types, and the theme runs throughout, and we've all thrilled at these stories, and they are worth your time, but we won't talk about them today. Rebecca and Ruth and Esther and the Shulamite and the virtuous woman in Proverbs. All of them were given a dream in their heart given to them by God, and they followed that dream, and God brought it to pass, and he made something beautiful of their lives on the journey. So thank you, Lord, that that is your desire, to make something beautiful of our lives in our journey to you. We are going to go now to Psalm 45, where we see the picture of the queen presented. And this is another story of the bride in the Bible. It's a little obscure story in the Psalms, but it's beautiful, and it has so many things to share with us. Psalm 45:1, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King, the Lord Jesus. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. And then verse 6, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. And that is about the Lord Jesus. And we will go to verse 9, where we are going to see a picture of his wife, the Lamb's wife. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. And we know that we've talked many times about the daughters of Jerusalem, and the bride is one of the daughters of Jerusalem. And she is seen here as the queen in the gold of Ophir. And gold, we talked about many, many times. It's been represented over and over in the tabernacle as that divine nature of Jesus, that completely untarnishable nature of Jesus, that which endures forever and ever. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So she is clothed in the gold of Ophir, and Ophir means abundance. She is a partaker of his divine righteousness in abundance, if you will. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. And this is the scripture that we will think about for a while now, because it is a pinnacle point of truth that we must all come to grips with in our journey with the Lord. And I marvel at the work of the Lord and the Holy Spirit, and how our pastor's sermon on Sunday, to the man I was, goodbye. I just could hardly sit still. To the man I was, goodbye. This is right where the Lord had us for today. To the man I was, goodbye. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear, and forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. So let's turn to Galatians 2:20 for a minute. And this is a familiar verse, but it's so important. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but the Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So let's turn to Romans 6:6. Someone has died in this verse, and someone is living. And the Bible is its own commentary, and the Lord does not want us to be confused about these things, but he wants us to know. Romans 6:6, who died, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So our old man is crucified with him. We know, and we've talked about this on several occasions, we are all born in sin and shapen in iniquity, aren't we? But this old man is crucified when we accept Jesus as our Savior. It was crucified, and we now enter into that. We become new creatures in Christ. We receive his new sinless life, that incorruptible seed. So verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And oh, this is a simple, sweet, beautiful truth. This is how the Lord sees us, and this is how he wants us to see ourselves. We can make it work, and I've shared this with you before on several occasions. But again, I just want to share it with you because it changed my life when the Lord delivered me from trying to reckon and trying to yield. And he just told me, and it was literally like that, a snap of the fingers, look up here and live. Stop trying to do something I already did. Why are you rummaging around in an old dead graveyard? That is dead. That is your old life. Oh, thank you, Lord. He just, believe me. You know, we talked about it. We could not enter in. They could not enter in because of their unbelief. There remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God. And it truly changed my life when I realized it was finished. He took them out. We talked about on our very first day together to bring them in, to bring them into something new and fresh and alive. He brought them into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. And I want depth in my life. I don't know about you. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates and olive oil and honey. A land of fruitfulness. A land wherein you will eat bread without scarceness and out of whose hills you may dig brass. Theirs is a earthly land that they inherit, and ours is a spiritual land. Practical provision, though, for us in this new life, exceeding great and precious promises as we walk through it with the Lord Jesus. So do not rummage around in an old dead graveyard. Let's look at verse 7, 4, chapter 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So this is so beautiful, dead to the law, that I might be married to another. And in fact, we will never be married to another until we are dead to the law and realize it. This union, do you know, the Lord gave us something so precious, unspeakably beautiful and precious, his very own life at great cost to himself. And we want to bless the Lord back by appreciating that and realizing that it is finished. To the man I was, goodbye. Chapter 7, 6b, that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So he came to make us free, didn't he? And we are free to forget the old man and live in the wonderful provision of Christ in us, the new man, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing on to those things which are ahead. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And we'll just quickly go to the Song of Solomon for 1 minute. And again, we won't look into this too much, but we will just see that over and over and over in this wonderful love storybook of the Bible about this company of people and being conformed to an image, that he repeats this thought. Chapter 1, verse 15, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Again, this is how he always sees us, and this is how he wants us to learn to see ourselves. And if we are going to bless his heart, we will learn to see ourselves as he does. We will learn that what he did was worth it, and it was enough. Chapter 2, verse 10, my beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Again, my love, my fair one, this is how he sees us. Forget thy old man, thine own people, thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. Verse 13b, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. And we've talked about it many times. Arise from that old creation life and leave it behind. He did it for us by the power of his own blood. He entered the throne room of God and obtained eternal redemption for us, once for all, forever. And we can bless his heart when we see this. It feeds him. To the man I was, goodbye. Let's go back to Psalm 45 again and finish that passage. We'll go to verse 13. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. So the king's daughter is all glorious within again. This is that inner life of Christ, what he has worked in us, his beautiful, beautiful life. We saw last week the many faces of the Lord in the living creatures, and these are all woven into the very fabric of her life, within her life. Her clothing is of wrought gold, and we spoke of that many times too, the wrought gold. It's worked in there. It's molded. It's worked into her life. And the raiment of needlework, we've just all just loved and joyed in the stories of the stitching of the bridal gown through the years, and how beautiful the tapestry weaving, and the backside, we can't tell what it is, and the knots and the colors run together, but the front side is a wonderful picture. And this raiment of needlework, again, the life of Christ being worked into us. I'm going to read just this for you, but you don't need to turn here. The door of the tabernacle and all the different tapestries in the tabernacle were made of wrought needlework. And thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent, this is Exodus 26:36, of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. So the thought is, again, his life is really worked right into her very own life. Thank you, Lord, what a precious experience as this happens to us in our journey with him. And then the virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. And there's always the thought of the little sister in all the love stories, isn't there? And there is a little sister. We have a little sister. She hath no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? If she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver. And if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. She is not mature. She is not grown up in the Lord. She has not taken him for all he wants to be to her. It is not that she couldn't. He wants her to. He is always calling us on, always calling us into this. But it's a personal choice, like every love story. You don't want somebody to love you because you made them, do you? No, and he is no different. The Lord Jesus wants a people that will follow him because of a choice in their heart. This is a love story in every sense of the word. And there are many exercises of our heart as we walk with him through life that will bring us to this place and prepare us for it. And we'll just look at a few of them today. And we'll look at the first one, and you'll think of your own too, I'm sure, but these are just some that I came up with as I studied myself. In Hebrews 13, there is separation. And I believe that all the types in the Bible will bring out these truths too. This is Hebrews verse 11, chapter 13. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into this sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. A beautiful, wonderful truth. Without the camp. We talked about it on when we studied the sin offering on the Day of Atonement, and it was the perfect type of Jesus suffering without the camp. They took him outside the camp, didn't they? The camp of religiosity, where the Jews were, where the scribes and the Pharisees were, and those who crucified him, where the law was. Why do we have to go outside the camp that we just read about, why do we have to go outside of the camp? We are to be separated to the Lord. This is the camp of religiosity that the Lord wants to bring us out of. That they do not want this. The camp of religiosity does not want the full counsel of God. They would prefer to count out mint and anise and cumin. They don't really see the completely finished work of Jesus. They really don't. I've been there. They want to count something else of their own out that they can add to this, but it is finished, and there's more. There's much more, and we want to grow up into those things. The Apostle Paul said, I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ, and a chaste virgin to Christ. All over the scriptures, we are taught that Jesus is the head of the body, the church, and we've spoken of it many times. It's spoken of in Ephesians, and I will read this for you, in Ephesians 1:22, God gave him to be the head over all things to the church. And Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth may grow up in him in all things which is the head, even Christ. So the camp of religiosity and the camp of denominationalism, you will not be able to enjoy and enter into all that God has for you in those camps. Oh, and I tell you, we experience this, and I think any of you that have been through the system will understand this. I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. That is in contrast to the mother of harlots and her children. And I debated and I prayed and I wondered, but I tell you what, God wants us to go here today for whatever reason. It is important to know why we believe what we believe. So let's turn to Revelation for just a moment. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but we are going to spend a moment or two. This is the mother of harlots that we're going to be looking at, and I'm just going to tell you right now, it's Catholicism. She is the mother of harlots. Her children are the denominations that all were born out of her, if you will. She was the universal church, the first church that was formed after the church, after the Lord's death and resurrection, the first Christian church, I should say, so to speak. And God thinks she's a total abomination. And it's not that we don't love people that are in her, but we're going to find that he thinks it's a total abomination, her children, the denominational heads that have come out from her too. And we're going to find out why. So he carried me away. We're in verse 3, chapter 17. He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And it's the woman we're going to look at here. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Verse 18, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. This whole chapter and the next chapter 18 are going to reveal to you, if you study them with an open heart, beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is the Romish papacy, all of her pomp and circumstance. You notice the colors, the gold, the purple, the scarlet. Do you know, have we noticed these colors in the study of the tabernacle? This is a counterfeit woman. This is someone who has put a religious monstrosity over the head of the body, the church, and that is the papacy. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. She does not hold him as head. She takes her direction from the Pope. They take theirs, the cardinals take theirs from the Pope, and then the priest. It's all passed down. They do not take it from the true high priest, the only high priest, the one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, the one who himself bore our sin, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the only one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. This is the high priest that is set on the right hand of the majesty in heavens, in the heavens. And you know, we all have loved ones who are trapped in her religious garb, and does the Lord, and also, I just want to say again, her children, she's the mother, She's had children. The denominations, we need to know why we don't think we want to be under a denominational head. It's because we want to be able to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? I have friends that are Baptists, Presbyterians, loved ones. I love them, sweet people. Jesus loves them too. Does the Lord bless and love his people wherever they are? Oh, yes, he does. He loves his children. We all love our children. He wants them to grow up and come out from among these things, though, and be separate to him so that he can grow them up. You know, you need teeth to grow up, and you're never going to get them in these places. So let's go back to Hebrews 13 for a minute. And we'll just go right to verse 13. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And there is a reproach when you go out the camp. But again, oh, it's just, I don't want to cause, you know, disparaging thoughts to some of these denominations, but I've been through them, and I know, I absolutely do know, you cannot acquire a full set of teeth under them. Do we need a full set of teeth? Yes, we do. There is meat to digest in the Word of God, things that he wants to teach us and show us to grow us up. Again, last night our pastor brought it out so beautifully. What we eat is what we become. It really is. So the Baptists have one tooth, don't they? It's the tooth of being saved eternally. They do have that tooth. Pentecostals have one tooth, don't they? They believe you need to be filled with the Spirit. Usually they don't have those two teeth together, though. The Church of Christ, they have no teeth, I'm sorry to say. My father-in-law, a wonderful, sweet, beautiful man, I knew him for 35 years. At the age of 96, he went to be with the Lord. He'd been an elder in his church, a Sunday school teacher. He went five times a week to church. Their creed, their boast, I should say, no creed but the Bible. That was their creed. But you know what? He didn't know he was going to heaven when he went to be with the Lord. And he also thought that being filled with the Holy Spirit was of the devil. There were no teeth there, and it was heartbreaking to see his despair at the end of his life when he could have had the sweet assurance. You know, the Holy Spirit could have revealed that to him, but he rejected their denomination, rejected, I should say, that tooth. So we want a full set of teeth. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep, the Bible says in the Song of Solomon, that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bears twins. None is barren among them. We need all of our teeth. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And again, that thought of Jesus, I think it is so beautiful, of him feeding the multitudes. And it said that they sat down in ranks and companies. And that is what happens when you sit down under a denominational head. You know, it was a little hint of what does happen. He's going to feed you and bless you there. His word is never going to return to him void. But if you want to grow up in him to the things we've been talking about, to find yourself united with him, you're going to be in agreement with him about things. And this is something that is an abomination to him, quite frankly. So there's preparation as well as separation. And we talked about that a lot last week. And let's go to Revelation 19. And we'll just touch about on it now because we did speak of it last week. Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife has made herself ready. So we talked about the fact that his wife has made herself ready, and how do we do that? We sit down under his banqueting house, under his table, and he raises us up in grace. It is all the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a move toward him, a progression of realities and truths that we learn in him. And we've seen in the tabernacle, though, that every entire provision has been provided for us as we move on through all the pieces, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He was the laver that we wash in, his word which cleanses and corrects and steers us right, and it lights our path and it's a lamp to our feet. And he provided the blessed Holy Spirit, didn't he? The Comforter, he who was called alongside to help us. And we are filled at the golden candlestick and refilled, and they're shining and burning. And every morning, fresh oil was poured into that lamp, wasn't it? And how we need the power of the Holy Spirit to draw nigh unto the Lord and also to discern his word. And so that light from that candlestick did shed light on the table of showbread, the Lord Jesus in his word. He is the showbread, the bread of life that feeds us and nourishes us and gives us hope and strengthens us and satisfies us, doesn't he? And then the altar of incense. He was the pure, perpetual, sweet incense. He is that we bring in our hands, and the communion we find with him there. And the fact that he is always interceding. There is not one thing of us in this tabernacle, people. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved by his grace. We are kept by his grace. We stand in his grace. We grow in his grace. And we will win this place with him by his grace alone. This is all by the Lord Jesus, period. And I thank him for that. I don't know about you, but that makes me so happy. Thank you, Lord. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 13:4 for just a minute. So there's separation and there's preparation and there's power. And again, we've talked of this many times, so we will just say a word or two about it here. 2 Corinthians 13:4. Is that 13? Let's see. I can't read that. Okay, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. So we need power for this journey that we're going to take to this throne room with Jesus, if we're going there. We can take a journey without this power, but we cannot take this journey. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. He has made all grace abound toward us, that we, having all sufficiency, may abound unto every good work. How do we get this power to abound into all good works? At the feet of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, their lamps were trimmed and filled every single day. Fresh oil. We need fresh oil. And we will need hope. And that's something that the power of the Holy Spirit will give us too. And I'll just read this scripture to you. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And there will be times when you will feel hopeless, but you will have the power of the Holy Spirit to give you hope. And we need this power. Thank you, Lord, for your provision. So let's turn to Matthew 20:20. There is suffering on this journey to the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 20:20. This is Jesus talking with the mother of James and John. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she said unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he said unto them, You shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. So he does acknowledge that there is place, this place. And then he says, Are you able to drink of this cup? And what was his cup? Oh, my Father, he said, If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He was willing to be willing, wasn't he? He knew full well what awaited him at the cross, and he did it willingly. No man takes my life, he said. I give it willingly. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Willing to be willing. Thank you, Lord, that you were willing to be willing. And it's not that you will die upon a cross, but there are times that your heart will be broken as you go on this journey, as you enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. Let's go to Philippians 3:3. Philippians 3:10, I'm sorry. And that's beautiful too, Philippians 3:3, the whole book. That I may know him, Paul said, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So, oh, what a sweet picture too of the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul. He was a man who had fallen in love with the Lord. He had been in sweet, warm, intimate fellowship and communion with him, but he always wanted more. Isn't that wonderful? And that is how it is when you love somebody. You always want more of them. And so he even wanted to enter into the fellowship of the Lord's sufferings, his sufferings. You know, the Lord enters into our sufferings, but these are something that he entered into, that Paul wanted to enter into. The sufferings that broke his heart, the unseen sufferings. You know, he came to his own, and his own received him not. His own hometown crowd of Nazareth rejected him, didn't they? He came to teach several times, twice to them, and they chased him out of town, actually. Some said he had a devil. My own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. So, we will enter into some of these things as we go on with the Lord. You may have to share the Lord in the most unlikely places. There will definitely be times that you will be misunderstood. There will definitely be times that you will be misrepresented. So what? In these times of suffering, the Lord just gives you the sweetest of communions, even sweeter than anything you've ever had before. He just hides you there in the secret of his presence and keeps you safely there. Can you drink of the cup? Yes, you can drink of the cup. Not only can you, there is a victory in it for you, and he will bring you out completely unsinged. Oh, thank you, Jesus, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that you suffer with him, that you also may be glorified together. For unto you it is given not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, That's what the suffering is about. The story isn't about our suffering, is it? It's about the wonderful journey and provision the Lord gives us. However, on this journey, as your wings begin to protect that mercy seat and you go on into the Holy of Holies, if you will, there are things that will come your way. So, I love how our pastor has brought this out so beautifully. He quotes the scripture, "The sufferings are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." And then he follows it with a very anointed words that, you know what, it's not even worthy to be mentioned. And that's it. The story isn't about our sufferings. However, as we are speaking of these things, we need to know that you will encounter them and you will get through them by his grace. And you will come out unsinged. So there is warfare, and we'll just touch briefly on that as well. That's Ephesians 6. Finally, my children, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So, again, there is warfare, especially when you go on in and you get to find yourself around the mercy seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do not need to be afraid of this warfare. The Lord orders the battle. He gives us the weapons and the armor and the most precious and beautiful thing. And I know you've all had this happen to you over and over. And then he says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He actually goes in there and fights the battle for you. You will have to hold out the sword of the Spirit and deflect the enemy, but he gives you the grace and power to do that, and then the shield of faith will quench all those fiery darts of the devil. So we do not have to be afraid of this battle. It is something he provides for us, if you will, so that we can learn that he is for us and not against us, that he is going to stand with us. He is for us in every circumstance, in every place we are. So this is where we actually learn that we can trust him, isn't it? We come out of the battle and we've learned that we can count on him. In the Song of Solomon, we read again that lady, Psalm 6:4, beautiful as Tirzah, terrible as an army with banners. This is warfare with victories. There are always victories here, and it's not only possible to defeat our enemy, but to capture him and make him fight in our ranks. I love that. Out of the spoils of won in battles did they dedicate to maintain the house of the Lord. These spoils in our battles, they're our testimonies, aren't they? When we come out of a battle, we have something to share with one another, to dedicate, to maintain the house of the Lord. It strengthens our brother. So do you know there are actually people who think that Christians lead boring and non-eventful, dull lives? But you know what? They have no idea, do they? What goes on in the inner life of a Christian, the things the Lord brings us through and to. Oh my goodness, it's precious and it's beautiful. So there is a war, and it's a different war around the mercy seat than in the outer courts. As you begin to declare his righteousness, do declare his righteousness again, I say, at this time. You know what? The devil does not like this message. He hates this message, the message of the pure, unadulterated, sweet, free, unfinished grace of God. It gives the Lord too much glory for him. But isn't it wonderful to be able to give the Lord glory, all the glory? And then the devil doesn't like the message of the mercy seat and the cherubim. He hates this message equally as well. The high calling of God, that the Lord Jesus, his arch enemy, will have beside him forever a company of believers who actually, by grace alone, by love, his love, they have been built up to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do you know the devil was the anointed cherub? And you can read that story in Ezekiel 28:13 and on. But you know what? He hates this message. Be ready for the war and be prepared to win it, because God is in you with it, and he will take you right on through, and you will come out of this war as well unscathed. And there is a wedding. And this is Revelation 22. Verse 12. And we have read this morning, the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And now this verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Oh, thank you, Lord. I come quickly, and my reward is with me. He is the reward. He is what we're looking for. The Apostle Paul said, I press for the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God. Jesus is the reward. And when he comes, we will have exactly what we let him be to us now in this life. We will see him as he is, but we will share in his glory with him in the capacity that we have shared with him now in this life with him. So he says he's going to give every man according as his work shall be. What is your work? I hope your work is to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? They asked Jesus, and Jesus answered, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God has sent. That's in John 6:29. So there are many things, though, that you will do for him by his grace and for his glory in this journey. But love makes you do many things, doesn't it? And it's faith which works by love. So the Lord does not want you to see him as a far-off king and you as one of his subjects. He wants you to draw nigh. But if that is the choice you have made, to see him that way, that is what you will have when you get to heaven, to be with him, quite frankly. There is provision all over the Word of God. He wants you to draw nigh. The Apostle Paul said, I press, draw nigh, press in to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. Draw nigh as to kiss, enter into the truth. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. It is a love story over and over again. The Bible confirms it. I am his and he is mine, they sang at Sister Geese's homegoing, and how sweet and appropriate. And there does come a time when you realize that you can put your confidence in him for these things. So thank you, Lord. We realize, too, that it is not all the wonderful plans and things that he has fulfilled in our life, the dreams he's given us and brought to pass, the prayers he's answered, the way he's led us and guided us and protected us, encouragements he's brought along the way and refreshments. Those are all sweet and wonderful, aren't they? And thank you, Lord, for the journey that you give each and every one of us, the deeply personal, intimate journey. But it's that fellowship with him down in your heart that you crave and long for and can't live without. It's that fellowship that you cannot turn away from, the way he loves you in your heart. And you know what I mean. And you know, you can win him. And you come to this place where you have confidence that he will bring you through to the prize and that you will win him. If you're going around in a relationship right now in your life, I'm just saying, and you're always in mortal fear that you're going to lose someone, you're in the wrong kind of a relationship. This is not the relationship the Lord Jesus wants to have with this body, this precious bride that is being formed right now into his image. He wants us to rest in him. This is an affair of our heart, a communion with him, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And you will find a close place to his heart as you worship him in this truth. It is finished. What he did was enough. We can be changed into that image, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, as we behold him. It's too good to be true. I know it's too simple, but it's still true. We all beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into his image, even by this, as by the Spirit of the Lord. And that's what he is looking for, a reflection of himself. So thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you. So the man I was, goodbye. And I just say, Enoch walked with God. By faith he was translated. He didn't know mighty works, did he? He didn't stop the sun. He didn't part the sea. He just walked with God, and he was translated. So I just encourage all of us now that have seen the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that long and want the Lord to come, that yearn for his returning. We can trust the Lord Jesus to bring us through to this place of completion. And as we spend our time admiring him, our lives will measure up. So thank you, Lord.